Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, just stick your hand up in the air. We can get you a Bible. One of the ushers would be happy to bring you a copy of God's Word. Again, we will be turning to the book of 1 John and looking at chapter 4. 1 John near the end of your Bible, not to be confused with the book of John. And we are looking at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is what Holy Scripture says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please take your Bible and turn there to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be studying verses 7 to 12. Let's proceed in a word of prayer. Our great God, we worship you this morning. We praise you for all you are and for all that you've done. Thank you for redemption in Jesus Christ. We're asking now as we turn our attention to the scriptures that your spirit would move, that you would grant us understanding, and you would give us eyes to see your great love for us and the call to love each other. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever been a part of an organization, an entity, or group that held you to a certain standard of behavior? Maybe it's in your occupation. when you became a teacher or a doctor, and you realized that there was a regulatory body that held you to a standard of how you were to act if you were going to practice your profession in Ontario. Maybe it was when you went off to school, and the university you went to made you sign an honor code that said, this is what's acceptable, and this is what's unacceptable as a student of this institution. You know, it's for this very reason that one of my favorite sports teams is the Miami Heat. They were no good this year. But all throughout the NBA, they're known for their Heat culture. They're known for this idea that every member of the team has to outwork, has to be tougher than their opponents. That's the expectation of anyone who dons their uniform. Being a part of a group, an organization that holds you to a standard of behavior, it's meaningful. It's impactful. In God's community, there is such a standard. There is such a rule. There is such a code of conduct. And the code of conduct for God's household, for God's family, is love. Love is the code of conduct, the rule by which Christians are to live, by which Christians are to interact with other people, with non-believers, with fellow believers, and most especially with fellow church members. 1 John chapter 4 today will show us that, yes, there's Heat culture, but more importantly, there's Christ culture. And Christ's culture for his church is love. 1 John 4, 7 to 12 will show us that for we, the people of Grace Fellowship Church, the members of Grace Fellowship Church, this is your call. Love one another. Love each other. 1 John 4 will show us all of this. So please, once again, if you're not there, turn there now. Now, John's first epistle, written by the Apostle John, written by the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, reiterates and emphasizes many of the same topics John speaks about in his Gospel. Here in his letter, a general letter that would go out to multiple different churches, John is speaking with the aim of making sure that his readers know and understand that they are saved. Throughout the book, he gives several tests that uncover if a person is truly a Christian or not. And these standards of evaluation were meant to be an encouragement for those who were truly believers in the Lord Jesus, and they were meant to be a defense mechanism against those who were fake Christians, fake teachers of the gospel. John's letter is unique in the way that it's structured. He writes in a more circular fashion rather than a linear fashion. He follows more of the path of a boomerang rather than an arrow going from point A to point B. Instead of advancing one central argument, John brings up multiple themes that he keeps circling back to throughout the epistle. And each time he emphasizes a different aspect of that theme. And one of the most dominant repeating themes in 1 John is love. John's already spoken extensively about love in chapter 3, and now here in chapter 4, having just spoken about discerning between the spirit of truth and error, he's going to spend the remainder of the chapter expounding on love. We're going to spend our time in verses 7 to 12, where we'll see two reasons why love is to mark the church. Two reasons why love ought to be the code of conduct for this church. Look at your Bible and see verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This leads us to our first reason. Brothers and sisters, love one another. Why? Because, reason number one, that's what Christians do. Saints, love each other because that's what Christians do. Now, you have to appreciate how uncomplicated what John is saying. It's so straightforward. His message is clear. He's exhorting the church, loved ones, love each other. And then he gives us the motive why. Because God is the source of love, and anyone who truly knows the God of love will love like God. That's his point. Friends, I want to point out something obvious to you from this verse. This is a command. It's a directive. It's an instruction. The Holy Spirit has led the apostle to record this with the intention that you obey it, that we follow it. And as John is speaking to churches, the most natural application of this command is that church members love one another. Want to know something that's also obvious from this verse? Notice, the call to love is not based on whether you and the people of the church really click. The call to love is not based on whether you have the same pastimes or hobbies. It's not based on whether you're in the same age range or have similar ethnicities. It's not based on whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. Rather, the call to love is based on being born of God. It's based on the fact that Christians have a saving relationship with the God of love. To use the words of John 1, 12 to 13, being born of God means you've received and believed in Jesus and have become a child of God. You have a new lineage. You have a new bloodline. You have a new heritage, and you're now a part of God's family. And because of this, you have become capable and responsible for loving your fellow Christian, for loving your brothers and sisters, for loving your fellow church members. Think of it in terms of genetics. Some of us in this church have the spiritual gift of height. The Lord bless the Campin boys, Duma, Olta, Funston. Brother Paul, you might as well just change your name to Goliath. But kids, I wonder if you know this. Height is something that runs in your family. It's largely dependent on your DNA. Whether you'll be tall or short depends on whether your parents were tall, your grandparents were tall, your great-grandparents were tall or short. It all comes down to your genes. It comes down to the nature that you inherited. And so it is for all who have been born of God. It is the nature of God to love, and so it is the nature of his children to love as well. It's the nature of Christians. It's in the nature of Christians to love one another. It's just what Christians do. And really, loving your fellow Christian, loving your fellow member, is something only Christians can do. Look at the last part of verse 7 into verse 8. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. As you can tell, Love is one of those tests of authentic Christianity, one of those tests that's scattered throughout the letter. And in no uncertain terms, the Word of God is telling us that if a person knows God, they will love the saints. If a person does not know God, they cannot love the saints. They will not love the saints. They will not love their fellow members. And why is this the case? It's because God is love. Now, I want us to spend a few moments unpacking that phrase because it will shed further light on what it means and why it is that love is an evidence of true Christianity. When John says God is love, he's not saying that God is exclusively or solely love and nothing else. There are ample texts of Scripture that speak of the different aspects of God's nature and attributes. That God is holy, that God is light, that God is a consuming fire, and so on. In addition to this, John isn't saying that love is God, in the same way that someone practicing an Eastern religion might say, the universe is God, or goodness is God. He's not saying any of that. Rather, he's building on what he already said in verse 7, namely that love comes from God. He's saying that God is perpetually expressing love, that God's intentions and behaviors are the very epitome of what love is. We could put it this way. If I wanted to describe to you what the color blue was, I'd say to you, look at the sky, or look at the ocean. I could also say to you, if I wanted to describe to you what love is, I could say, look at God. Look at God and you'll see what love is. As we see in the rest of this passage, we'll find out that the chief depiction of God's love is the cross of Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the reason why loving one another is a test of true and authentic Christianity. Because anyone who is connected to this loving God becomes a loving person, no exceptions. Now, of course, true Christians are a work in progress. The fact that John has to command us to love each other shows that love for fellow members, love for fellow believers, is something that can be intentionally cultivated. It's something that we can do more of or less of. None of us loves perfectly or as consistently as we ought. And yet, by the grace of God, true Christians will exhibit some habit of love for other Christians. Real Christians will display some practice of love to each other. Ultimately, because it's God's love that is flowing through us. Look at verse 12, where John boomerangs on this idea and teases it out more. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. John is saying that though no human being has ever seen the full, unmediated glory of God, nevertheless, Christians show something of what God is like and reveal that the invisible God lives inside of them when they love each other. Because it's God's love flowing through us like water flowing through a pipe. And when this happens, when Christians love each other, when members of a church love each other, verse 12 says, his love, God's love, is perfected in us. Perfected not in the sense of being faultless, but perfection in the sense of completion and fulfillment. Perfected in the sense that God's love achieves its intended purpose in our lives when it flows out of us to our fellow believers. This is why love is one of the evidences of true Christianity. Christians naturally and deliberately seek to be conduits of God's love to each other, while false Christians are not children of God, and they cannot be conduits of God's love. The inward disposition and outward actions of a false believer are superficial. They cannot fully express the love of God as they ought. This then begs the question, is this evidence in your life? Friends, is your life overflowing with love for this church? Brothers and sisters, is this evidence in your life, all over your life, or is it few and far between? To state it another way, would people around you, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, would they be convinced that you are a Christian based on how you love your fellow church members? Because, make no mistake about it, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I implore you, brethren, to honestly examine yourselves, to evaluate your life based on this test, and to be honest with the results. We're to love each other because it's what Christians do. And now, John is going to take us to the foot of the cross. And there he's going to show us the final reason for why we ought to love each other. Look with me at verses 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This leads us to our final reason for loving each other. Brothers and sisters, love one another because that's what Christians do. Now, number two, brothers and sisters, love one another. Why? Because God has loved you. Love each other because God has loved you. These verses contain bedrock truths. They provide us with the definitive idea and understanding of what love is. And they show us the behavioral standard of what it means for one person to love another, for one Christian to love another. Look at verse 9. John says outright, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." As in, this is how God shows his love for us. What did he do? Look at the rest of the verse. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Church, this is how God has loved you. He loved you by sending his only begotten Son into the world, namely to become a human being, to become a man. But why did he do this? Why did he send Jesus to take on mortal flesh? The verse tells us, verse 9, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, so that we could have life, so that we could be saved from death. But how exactly does the incarnate Christ save us from death? The verse keeps going. Verse 10. And this is love. Again, this is the measure and great display of God's love. Not that we have loved God, The model of love isn't that our love for God, rather it's God's love for us. We didn't initiate in love to God. God initiates in love to us. The rest of the verse. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a technical term, and you'll remember it from our series in Romans. And it essentially means the satisfaction of wrath through an offering. The turning away of divine judgment through a sacrifice. We see this concept clearly in pagan religions like those in the Gentile nations of the Old Testament. People making an offering to Baal or to Molech in an attempt to turn the anger of that false god away. We see it most clearly in Old Testament Israel's sacrificial system. A lamb is sacrificed for the sins of the people. The term is used here to show that as a just judge, God is displeased with mankind because of our sins. He sees every act of rebellion, and as a God of holiness and perfection, God must therefore be a God of wrath and retribution, a God who must pour out his fury and vengeance on all evildoers, from the middle school kid who steals candy from the convenience store, to the career criminal serving time in jail for gun violence, from the fake Christian living a double life to the blaspheming atheist who laughs at the idea of a day of judgment. God is committed to punishing every sin and every sinner. And because all people have sinned, all people are deserving of God's wrath, both in this life and in eternity. Friend, this is the woeful plight of mankind. How can people like you and I, sinners, how can we be saved? How can we be rescued? How can the wrath of this holy God be averted and appeased? Is it through man supplying some sort of offering or penance to God? No. Rather, it's by God supplying the sacrifice for sins. Our passage tells us how. You can look at it. By God sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ became a man and lived a sinless life. He fulfilled all of God's law, and he went to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. He is the greater Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus died in the place of sinners, bearing upon himself the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed and slain so that we who believed in him could be rescued. He is the one who makes propitiation for his people, for you, brothers and sisters. Friend, this is what God has done for you. Member of Grace Fellowship Church, this is what the Lord has done for you. He sent his son to satisfy his wrath. And he proved that all of it was paid in full. All of that wrath has been satisfied through the resurrection of his son. Through Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. Now, all that God has towards you, believer, is grace, is mercy. And the reason why God did this, the reason why Jesus did all of this for you, is because he loves you. Christian, member of the church, hear me. The Lord did all of this for you because he loves you. God loves you, Christian. If you're here today and not yet a believer, I urge you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You have offended a holy God and you deserve his wrath for your sins. But the good news of the gospel is that God loves sinners and is willing to save sinners. We heard it earlier in the service. Let's hear it again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Friend, you don't need to question if God loves you. He's already proved it in sending his Son Jesus to die for you. What you must do is to pledge your life to him, to repent and believe, to turn to Jesus and be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the demonstration of God's love for us. And it's because God has loved us in Christ that we, the people of God, are now to love each other. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see what John is saying? He's showing us that the great motivation for Christian obedience is the gospel. Shout out to Mike Bullmore. This is what our brother was trying to teach us 2 weeks ago. This is a clear example that because of God's love for us in the gospel, we are now to go and love each other. We, as the members of the church, because we've received God's love individually and corporately, are to now show that love together, one another, to each member. But beyond this, I want you to see in this passage the instrumental and specific idea of a definition of love. In our society, love has become an almost meaningless word. We use it so flippantly and attach whatever meaning we want to it. It's used to justify sinful relationships. You know, I just don't love my spouse anymore, but there's a spark between me and someone at work. I'm thinking about divorce. It's used unknowingly often to show our shallow feelings. Man, I really love the new Chick-fil-A. I love my goldfish so much. It's used to show our misplaced priorities. I'm focused on self-care and loving myself right now. In contrast to all these either mistaken, twisted, or incomplete definitions of love, what we find in this passage is how God defines love. Based on the activity of the Father and the Son in these verses, we see that love is sacrificing yourself for the good of another. Love is being committed to the good of another person, even when it's to your own detriment. Take note, our passage makes no mention of how God feels. This isn't to say that emotions aren't a component of love, but it is to say that love extends beyond my temporary feelings or an emotional state. Love goes beyond that honeymoon feeling. You need covenant, commitment, sacrifice if you're going to live in marriage for many, many decades. The love on display in this passage is a disposition of the will that leads to action. It's the decision to say, I am invested in the welfare of this person, no matter what it costs, no matter how I feel. It's like the mother who picks up her baby to nurse in the dead of night, not because it's fun to be sleepless, to be sleep deprived, but rather because she's committed to caring for that infant, even if it means she has to be exhausted the next day. Love is the soldier who jumps on a grenade to save his platoon, not because it's convenient to lose a limb, but because he's so dedicated to the safety of his comrades above his own. That's love. In essence, our passage is showing us that love as God intends it, is cross-shaped. Love is defined by Jesus' own substitutionary death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means that God has loved you, and this is what it means for you to love each other. This is what it means for we as the members of this church to love one another. And so I ask you, saints, do we love each other? Do you love the fellow members of this church? And take note of what I'm asking you. I'm not asking whether you have warm feelings about the people in this church, or if you have warm feelings about our worship gatherings, which is well and fine. What I'm asking is, are you involved in acts of sacrificial good towards the members of this assembly? I'm asking if you're seeking to do good works for both the physical and spiritual benefit of your fellow members, even when it costs you greatly, and even when you don't feel like it. Because make no mistake about it, Christ's sacrifice is the standard of love. It is the rule of love that we are to imitate. Listen to what it says in 1 John 3:16 to 18. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I praise God that as a member of this church, I have witnessed and experienced the love of you saints. I can say, and I'm sure you can as well, members of this church, that we are a people who love each other. We are a people who seek to sacrifice and care for each other. And yet, may our desire be as Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. May the Lord make us to increase and abound in love for one another all the more. I urge you, saints, to give serious thought to how you and I, how we can love each other more and more. How can you love the members of this local church? What would it look like for you to act in love for a sister in the church who's experiencing a significant time of discouragement? Maybe it looks like having a weekly gathering to read and pray through the Psalms. What would it look like for you to love a member of this church who works in the same area as you and lives in the same area as you, but who has such a longer commute because they use public transit? Maybe it looks like you carpooling with that saint and spending that time in the car speaking about spiritual things. What would it look like for you as a member of this church to love another member of this church who's shut in, who can't join us during our Sunday gatherings because of illness? Maybe it looks like going to that saint's home one Sunday during every month to go and pray, sing, and study the scriptures together. What would it look like for you to love a member in this church who's facing increasing hostility from their family because they become a Christian? Maybe it looks like you offering the guest room in your home for a season. There's so many ways for us to love one another, and the Lord is calling us to go after it, to seek to care for each other just as Christ has cared for us. Saints, there's no place and no community better than God's community, than God's family. There's no culture that's better than Christ's culture of love. Love is the standard of behavior that marks the church. It is the code of conduct that you and I, as believers and as members of this assembly, are to live by. We're to exhibit love for each other. Brothers and sisters, May the Lord help us to do so. Let's pray now. God of love, we praise you. We thank you that even as an act of your continued love towards us, you give us your word to guide us and to show us how to live. Oh God, by your grace, by your spirit, help us now, because of how great you have loved us, to now therefore go and love each other. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.